Shall we pray together before we do anything else? All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word. Thank you that it is trustworthy and true and useful. I pray that this morning as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, you would be at work in our hearts by your spirit and through your word, that we would grow in our righteousness and our Christ-likeness for the sake of your glory. Amen. Who do you want to be like? In the West, we tend to put certain types of people on a pedestal, don't we? Whether it's the maverick entrepreneur who defies boundaries and becomes a billionaire. Think of the likes of Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk and Bill Gates, self-made men who people look up to as icons of individual success. Or the dedication and determination of sportsmen and women. Wimbledon kicks off tomorrow properly. And it's very easy, isn't it, to look back and put the likes of Roger Federer or the Williams sisters on a pedestal. Icons of individual brilliance. Now maybe it's much simpler. You look at that friend who is just bubbling with self-assurance and confidence and think, I wish I could be like that. Or the friend who never struggles with bills, who seems self-sufficient, and you think, I just want to be like that. See, Western society celebrates individualism and independence, whether it's self-made men, self-assured friends, or self-sufficiency. And yet, God's desire isn't for us to emulate independent individuals. He wants us to be like Christ. Now, take a look at a couple of passages from the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Here's one from Romans 8, where Paul writes that God knew his people in advance and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, chosen to become like Christ. Here's the Apostle Peter from the last passage we had in 1 Peter. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Follow in Christ's steps. And today, we come to a passage which is focused on Christ's likeness in marriage. It's a passage which says some things that might be tricky to hear, or which maybe feel like they don't apply to you. Can I therefore make just two quick appeals before we jump in to 1 Peter chapter 3? Firstly, don't switch off if you think you disagree. You may have just heard the passage read out and decided already that you don't agree and you're preparing to switch off during this sermon. Please don't. God speaks to us through his word. And sometimes that word is challenging, but our loving Father only speaks for our good and our betterment. Secondly, don't switch off if you're single. This passage is about marriage, but as we look at it, we'll see the utter wonder of Christ's work on the cross. And that should thrill our hearts, regardless of our marital status. And actually, more than that, can I suggest that you take what we're going to look at this morning as a way of praying for the married couples at All Saints. So let's jump into it. The first thing we need to see is the submission of Christ. Hopefully you've still got your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 3. And turn back now to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. I'll read it out. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Christ suffered, and he stayed silent. He was insulted, and he didn't retaliate. He was beaten, mocked, and scorned, but he made no threats. Why? Why was he silent? Because he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to his Father's will. It's a theme running throughout the New Testament. Christ submits to the authority of his Father. And remember, this is Peter writing. Peter walked with Jesus throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. He heard Jesus speak and teach and say things like John chapter 6. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Despite being asleep when these next words were first uttered, Peter was undoubtedly aware of Jesus' words in Gethsemane. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And it's not just Peter. Paul writes about it in Philippians. And being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. He's obedient to the will of his Father. I mean, it's extraordinary, isn't it? We have a Savior who is in very nature God, through whom all things were made, who is supreme over all of creation, and yet he submits to the will of his Father. Glorious, saving humility. And Peter establishes this in chapter 2 before he moves on to say in chapter 3, in the same way, wives, submit to your husbands. Look down at verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Do you notice the first five words? Wives, in the same way. In the same way that Christ submitted to his Father, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, this is not Peter encouraging patriarchal oppression, or Peter saying, all women, you've got to submit to all men. He's not saying that. This is Peter encouraging Christ-like living within marriage. And in the first instance, Peter has in sight those Christian wives who are married to unbelieving husbands. that they might be won over as they see Christ-like living at home. But this isn't only for those with unbelieving husbands, because it's grounded in the character of Christ. It's for all wives. And Christ-likeness is beautiful. There's nothing wrong with outward beauty. God invented beauty. But the point is that inner beauty, Christ-likeness, is far more beautiful, and it doesn't fade. In fact, in addition to submission, all those words that Peter uses in verse 4 are Christ-like words. He says gentle, meaning a kind of humble kindness. Sometimes that word is translated as meek, which is not a bad word, because meek is exactly how Paul describes Jesus in 2 Corinthians. It is how Jesus establishes his kingdom, not with force, but with gentleness. As he arrives in Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, the same Greek word is used to explain why. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt the foal of a donkey. And verse 4 says quiet, not meaning zipped lips, but the quietness of peace. Now when Sarah and I go camping in the summer and we're trying to book a campsite, one of the boxes we always tick on the filter is peace and quiet. A quiet here is associated with peace. Now, and wonderfully, that is exactly what Jesus won for us. Peace with God. And getting these words right is incredibly important, because it means you can be an extroverted, chatterbox, life of the party type, and still be gentle and quiet in a 1 Peter sense. The inner beauty which expresses itself in submission to one's husband is humble and kind and peaceful. That Christ-likeness is precious in God's sight. But let me be clear about 3 things. Let me just give 3 kind of qualifiers. The first is, don't be surprised if this grates or doesn't come naturally. The nature of commands is that they tend to be given about things we would otherwise not do. The sign that commands you to keep off the grass is there because groundskeepers know that you are tempted to walk on the grass. The command to submit to your husbands in a Christ-like way is there because God knows it's not a natural thing for people to do. It's counterintuitive. It's countercultural. Secondly, there will be some exceptions. Peter has in mind non-abusive marriages. This passage, in no way, shape, or form, gives justification for abusive relationships to take place. If you're in an abusive relationship, you do not need to allow it to continue. There is nothing unbiblical about getting away and getting help. If that is you this morning, let me urge you to get help. There are details of where you can access help on a poster on the back of the toilet doors. Finally, think about submission as an attitude and not a job description. This is not a command to cook dinner and do the washing. It's just not. That's a culturally conditioned idea. Applying this passage takes wisdom and godliness to get right. And how it will look will vary from marriage to marriage. I'll let you in on a secret. Sarah does none of the cooking at home. It's all me. She does all of the washing, but that's only down to my incompetence, not anything else. But now Peter moves on to husbands, But first, we need to see the consideration of Christ. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Why did Jesus suffer? Why did he obey his Father even to the point of death on a cross? For you. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. He did it for you. A considerate doesn't really begin to cover it, does it? This is utter self-sacrificing, boundless love. This is humble, costly love. And so Peter says, in the same way, husbands, be considerate to your wives. Go back to chapter 3 and look down at verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Notice again the first five words. Husbands, in the same way. Peter is again calling for Christ-likeness within marriage. And look exactly at what it is he calls husbands to do. Husbands, be considerate. Know your wife and care for her. Husbands, are you putting in the time and effort to really know and understand your wives? Does care and concern flow from that understanding? Now, husbands, I don't mishear me, but the nature of commands is that they tend to be given about things we would otherwise not do. This husbandly care and consideration might not happen without effort and self-sacrifice. And husbands, treat them with respect. Peter gives us two reasons for treating them with respect. Firstly, they are the weaker partner. Now, qualify that again, not morally weaker, not spiritually weaker, but a recognition that women are often physically weaker. And it's really important that Peter says this, because it is utterly wrong for husbands to control or coerce their wives with brute strength. And let me say it again, abusive relationships are utterly wrong. If you are here today and you are guilty of acting abusively towards your spouse, then you need to get help quickly. Again, those signs on the back of the toilet doors have help that you can contact. But also, we're meant to treat our wives with respect because they are co-heirs, equally valuable and precious in the sight of God, equally saved by the grace and mercy and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, equally worthy, therefore, of respect. And the reason we do these two things is so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You know, there is a direct correlation between how you treat someone and how you pray for them. If you're not loving your wife in a Christ-like way, if you're not considerate to them and treating them with respect, then the chances are that you are not praying with them. And equally, if you're not doing either of those things, it's unlikely that you'll be praying for them with any regularity. And the inverse is true. Husbands who understand their wives, who care for their needs, and respect them as co-heirs, are likely to be praying both for and with their wives. You see, Christlikeness in marriage is a beautiful thing, but it's not easy. Now, when Sarah and I were doing marriage prep, our pastor told us, you are both sinners, and your job is to help each other love Jesus more. You're both sinners, and your job is to help each other love Jesus more. It's wonderfully simple, memorable, helpful advice. And acting in these Christ-like ways, displaying different aspects of Christ's life to our spouses, is a concrete way of helping them to love Jesus more. Now, as we've already mentioned, the New Testament doesn't give us detailed guidelines about what this looks like in practice. So applying this passage takes wisdom and godliness to get right. And how it will look will vary from marriage to marriage. Sarah and I have been married now for 10 years, which feels like a long time to us, but I appreciate it is a drop in the ocean compared to some marriages here at All Saints. But we still get this wrong. We're still trying to work out exactly what this looks like in practice. But remember, think attitude, not job description. So why not take some time this week, just the two of you, to get the Bible open, chat through this passage, and pray together for wisdom to know concretely what this will look like in your lives. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that even though he was in very nature God, that through him all things were made, that he was supreme over his creation, he humbled himself and became obedient to your will, even to death on the cross. Thank you that he did that not only to obey you, but out of consideration and love for us. Father, what a wonderful Saviour we have. And what a wonderful thing it would be to grow in Christ-likeness in all areas of our lives. Father, please, would you be with us, be with those of us who are married, to display Christ-likeness within our marriages. Father, when it's hard, would you help us to be quick to look to the example of Christ. Father, for those of us who are single, would the example of Christ be wonderfully stirring for us again this morning? And would we be committed to praying that marriages at All Saints would display Christ? We ask all of this for the sake of your glory. Amen.